Do any of you have a pet, children? A pet, you know, giraffe or elephant or a trained bear or something like that in the home? Or maybe just something more modest like a dog or a cat or a guinea pig, some hamster, like a little sort of an animal that a cat would otherwise want to go after. Well, once upon a time there was a priest who was asked, and he was very pleased to be invited, to visit a certain family, as Father will do sometimes, to bless their home and to have the enthronement of the Sacred Heart, to ask our Lord to come and be the King of Love in the family. He was very pleased to be invited to this particular family because while they were a good family, they weren't quite as good as they needed to be. And he knew that our Lord, if they honored his Sacred Heart, would help them very much. So Father went through the house as Father does when he blesses. Sometimes that's the reason why people don't want a priest to come and bless their home, because they think, oh my goodness, I'll have to clean my house. And sometimes it's been a number of years and certain rooms have been touched and they think, well, I just better not have the priest come. But you don't want to get starting on those thoughts, children, because then when you're old and gray, you think to yourself, I could never have Father come to my house and give me Holy Communion because it's been 63 years since I've cleaned the living room, something like that. And then you think, well, we mustn't have Father come, and then he doesn't get invited, and that's not good. Because after all, Father isn't there to conduct what we call a white glove inspection. He's just there to bless your home and your life and to help you to go to heaven at the end of your life. Well, Father was blessing the house. And as he blessed the house, he came to one of the rooms and he saw that the boy in the family, and he was about 10 or 12, I think, that the boy in the family had a pet, and it was a guinea pig, which is sort of like a hamster, I think. It's one of those creatures that one of my cats would love to chase and probably eat if it got half a chance to. But it couldn't chase this one because it was living in its own cage. So after the enthronement ceremony, when they were waiting for dinner, Father said to the boy, who was, let's just say, about 10 or 12, he said, "Say, son, could you show me your guinea pig?" So they went back to his room, and he showed him the guinea pig. And so Father started to ask him some questions about his pet, and he said, "Well, how often do you feed him?" "Well," he says, "Father, he likes one good feed a day, and he likes to get it from me and not from anyone else. And so I prepare his meal, and then I feed him. I feed him once a day." "Oh," and he said, "and he likes to get some milk at night before he goes to bed, so I take care of that too." "Well," Father said, "it certainly looks like your guinea pig is well fed," because he was sort of on the chubby side. He didn't look like he was a very hungry kind of a guinea pig. And the boy explained how, yes, there's a certain formula that he has to feed him. And his parents told him that since it was his pet, he would have to pay for that out of his allowance. And that meant that he saved up his money to buy the certain kind of like little pellets that they feed animals. And every now and again, he would have to go to the store with his earnings, and he would have to feed his pet with what he earned for him. And Father said, "Well, what else do you have to do?" And Father said, "Well, every other day I have to clean out his cage, because otherwise he makes quite a mess and it does get a little stinky after a while." And he said, "That's the hardest job, because that, well, how long does that take you?" "Oh, it takes about a half an hour or so, Father." "Oh, about half an hour every other day." And so Father said, "Looks to me like you must spend at least about 3 hours a week, and more if you have to count the money that you earn in the summer with your jobs outside and going to the store to buy the feed for your animal. You must spend at least 3 hours, if not more, every week taking care of your guinea pig." "Well, Father," the boy said, "I think you're right. Probably it's about at least that. Now tell me, son," he said, "were you at Mass last Sunday?" Pause, silence. "Well, no, Father, but we go pretty often to Mass. We go pretty often." "Well, what about your prayers? Did you say your prayers this morning when you got up?" "Well, I usually don't say prayers in the morning when I get up, because usually I'm a little late getting up, and my mother's after me to get dressed and to get breakfast and get to school. So, well, do you say your prayers at night before you go to bed?" "Well, yes. What do you say? I always say an Our Father and a Hail Mary, except if I'm very, very sleepy, then I don't. Oh, Father said. How long would it take you if you say your prayers? Probably about a couple of minutes. So then on an average, Father says, you spend maybe about 30 minutes a day on your, for 30 minutes a week, all week long, on your religious duties to God. Well, the boy agreed with the priest again. He wasn't that hot doing numbers in his head, so he was going to count on Father to count them all up for him. Well, yes, Father says, I'm sure you're about right. Well, then, son, the priest said to him, you know what? It would be better to be your pet guinea pig than to be your soul. Because your pig is better taken care of than your soul is, isn't he? Well, Father, for the last time, the boy had to say, I guess you're right. I guess I better make sure I get to Mass and confession next Sunday. And I think from then on, he turned over a new leaf because he saw things in a little bit of a different light. They say that about King Herod, by the way. You know, Herod is the one who killed the holy innocents and wanted to kill our Lord when he was a baby. And he wasn't really a Jew. He was an Idumean. And but the Roman emperor had appointed him to be king of the Jews, and he quite enjoyed his job, and he had lots of money and lots of power, as kings or dictators or presidents do after a while. And so he made a big show of being a very devout Jew. Now, as you may know, Jews do not eat pork, nor do Muslims. But at the same time, all he did for his religion was on the outside. I mean, you could spend a lot of time on the outside seeming to be religious without really keeping God's commandments. But we'll talk about that at Mass a little bit later today. But he was a very jealous man. And just as he tried to kill the baby Jesus, he also killed some of his own sons because he was afraid that when they grew up, they would try to take the kingdom from him. And they used to say of King Herod, the same thing that Father said about that boy, better to be his pig than his son, because he wouldn't eat pigs, and if he had a pig in his pigsty, the pig would do okay. He would just feed, and that would be the end of it. Whereas his son, he might kill him. And as a matter of fact, what happens if you don't feed your guinea pig? He would die, wouldn't he? He has to get fed. Absolutely. You might be able to cheat a little bit on cleaning, of course, but you have to feed him or else he would die. And it's the same thing with our immortal soul. We have to take care of our body. That's true enough, and that's all a very good idea. But what about our soul? Now think about that today, children. So far today, of course, in a sense, it doesn't count because we're in church now, and we've said some prayers together, which we should say every day, our acts of faith, hope, and charity, and contrition. But say yesterday, what did you spend more time on? Was it on your body or on your soul? Most people spend 99% of their time on their body, from having breakfast in the morning to getting washed up and brushing their teeth and getting dressed. And as you get older, then you spend even more time getting dressed and putting, if you're a girl, putting your makeup on and things like that. And you can spend quite a long time on your body. And sometimes even boys are trained to be that way now. But hardly any time at all for your soul. But our soul will live forever, whereas our body, one day, will dissolve into dust. What makes sense? Let's think about the soul a little bit today. Now, I grant you, if you think about, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but how many of you have thought, oh no, we have to spend all day in church today and listen to long sermons or talks and say lots of prayers, and we're not allowed to talk today. Well, it's true, but except at lunchtime you can talk. And we're supposed to be quiet, and that doesn't sound like a very much of a fun day. I'd rather just have a regular kind of a day. It seems awfully long to have to live that way. But remember that, of course, today we'll actually be doing different things. We won't be all the time just sitting in church, and there'll be lots of time to do all sorts of different things. But remember that whatever you do with your day, children, if you it's a Sunday, so you're going to Mass, or it's Holy Week or some long ceremony, you're spending quite a bit of time serving in church or assisting at Mass in the pews, or if it's a regular day at home and you're playing outside, or you're doing your chores, or you're doing your homework, or you're eating, regardless of what it is, what's important? Well, you do it for God. You do it all for Almighty God, for His greater honor and His glory. That's the reason we're on this world, isn't it? God created us to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him, to be happy with Him forever in heaven. The purpose of our existence is to glorify God. And we do that all sorts of different ways. You must never get the thought that the only thing that counts with God would be coming to church or saying prayers. No. All God asks of you, children, is really a relatively little bit. He asks one Mass a week. That's the bare minimum. Some prayers in the morning, some prayers at night. Oh, and regardless of where you are or what you do, you must keep His commandments. That's all. That's all the good Lord asks of us. And everything else, you give to Him too. Did you ever hear the story? Oh, it's told about different saints. And I think it could have been probably more St. Charles Borromeo. And it's a story about they were talking one day and they were saying, well, let's put it into our terms. What if I was teaching catechism class to Father McGuire's class last week, and I think it came up in discussion, what if we had a tsunami? You know what a tsunami is? Those big waves that and destroyed all those villages in Japan after there was an earthquake. And the wall of water, I think, got to be 70 feet high, somebody said, or 90 feet high, and just destroyed everything. What if the Latins would say per impossibile, because it couldn't actually happen for scientific reasons. But what if, say, there were a tsunami wave here? What if somehow the Ohio River got very, 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 very high and came and washed everything away? And you just had, well, of course you would flee, but and you would try your best to save your life. And actually, we would do very well here because we're at a very, very high point in the whole area, because a lot of Ohio is flat, but where we are here in Butler County is actually fairly high. But what if, say, not a tsunami, but what if, say, you just knew that you were going to die in half an hour or at the end of the day? Most people would say, well, I would get to church and I would go to confession and I would say my prayers and I would do this and I would do that. And those are all good things to do. But they mean that you didn't do what you were supposed to be doing. If you catch up on your prayers, why didn't you say your prayers when you were supposed to say them? Go to confession? Why don't you go to confession on a regular basis, especially if you have a serious sin to confess? See what I mean? God wants us, children, just to do what we're supposed to do all day long. So if you're outside playing, say if you're playing basketball or hide-and-go-seek, whatever it is, well, just play that game and have a good time. Do it the right way. Don't commit any sins. Don't use any bad language. Don't push or shove someone. Don't lose your temper. Be a good sport. And if you're in school listening to a teacher on a regular day, well, listen. Try to learn something. Do your homework at night. Do what your mom asks you to do when you get home at the end of the day. Whatever it is, all day long, do it. That's why St. Charles Borromeo could say, he was with a group of some other priests or seminarians, and they were saying, well, what would you do if you knew you were going to die? Say, like in half an hour. And they were playing chess. They were having and it was kind of a thoughtful game, you know, chess is you have to concentrate. They were playing chess, and everybody said, well, I would go to church, or I would go to confession, or I would pay back the money that I owe so-and-so, or I would ask God to forgive me all of my sins. It's an act of perfect contrition. And only St. Charles Borromeo said, well, I would continue playing chess. You would? That's not going to get you to heaven. Well, sure, it will get you to heaven. If that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now, if that will get me to heaven too. So you mustn't ever think that it's just the holy things that count, children. Everything counts for the greater honor and glory of God. But our life passes very quickly, and that is, while it is true that we have to do everything well, most of all, we always want to pay attention to our soul and where we're going and how we are supposed to get there. I came across a story about a millionaire who had adopted his son, and he didn't tell his son that he was adopted. But the son found out, almost by accident, he was going through some clippings that the millionaire's secretary had saved. And he asked his dad one day, "Well, Dad, who was this boy that you adopted?" And he said to him, "Son, that was you. I couldn't have been happy unless I had someone to share my happiness with. And you've been a good son for me, and I know that you'll continue to try to be a good son and be obedient and respectful and grow up to have a good life. And I'm very happy that one day I'll be able to leave everything to you." God's a little bit that way, children, just a little bit. That is to say that Almighty God wants to share his happiness in heaven with all of us. And his very nature is, just as it's the nature of water in the sea or the ocean, if there's an earthquake underneath, then under certain conditions, there'll be this big wave called a tsunami, and boom, comes in and destroys all of the villages 3 or 4 miles into land. And anyone that is there will be swept away. That's the nature of the sea. That's how it works. So to the nature of God, how he works is that he loves us. And he loves us very, very much. And he wants us to be happy with him forever in heaven. And you might say, he wouldn't be happy unless he could share his happiness with us. I was hearing on the news last night about, there was a scandal in the country called Spain, which used to be a very, very important Catholic country in Europe. And the scandal was this, that many times babies who were born were given to somebody else for adoption so that a third party could make quite a bit of money from that. And people were finding out who they really belonged to and all of these things. But what that got me thinking was, if you don't have a child, you really do want to have a child. And if you could, you would adopt a child from someone else. Adopt. That's what God does with all of us children. He adopts us. Why? So that he who is all good can share his life with us for all of eternity. And God, as any father or mother would do, goes to very, very great lengths. Once there was a little boy. This was back in the days when there wasn't anybody to take care of anybody, and you were sort of on your own. Maybe sort of 19th century England, say the time of Dickens. Well, there was a little boy, and he had lost his parents, and he was an orphan, and he was on his way into the city to try to get a job somewhere because he was terribly hungry, and he was all dirty, you know, and his nose was runny and everything, and he was sort of a mess, and he was awfully tired, and he sat down on the doorstep as he was getting into the city of London to rest, and there was a very wealthy woman who lived in that house on whose doorstep this dirty little boy had stopped because he was just so tired and so hungry. And the lady of the house was very upset because she kept a very neat house and a very neat porch and doorsteps, and she didn't want a dirty little boy there, and she was just about to open the door and get a broom and say, "Go on, scat, get out of here." When she looked at the boy, and he looked so pitiful with his big eyes and his runny nose, and she could tell he was tired and hungry, that she felt sorry for him. And so she said, instead of saying, "Get out of here," she said, "Oh, you must be hungry. Why don't you come in? I'll give you something to eat." Well, one thing led to another, and this older lady thought to herself, "I have a big house. I have lots of money. I could share it with this child." And indeed, she did. So she, too, adopted this child and made this little boy part of her family to take care of him always. You can imagine how grateful the boy was, and he would never do anything to offend or to disobey or make sad this lady who had adopted him. Now, all she did was adopt this boy. Think what it is, children, of Almighty God, who created us out of nothing. And he made us with a plan for all eternity to be happy with him in heaven. How much do we owe to God? This lady, all she did was adopt him. She had plenty of money and space, and she shared what she had with this little child. But imagine what it would be if she had to die for that boy so that he could live and be happy. And that's what our Lord does, doesn't he? He not only, God the Father, adopts us into the family and shares with us his whole palace, the mansion of heaven, but God the Son, he sends to this earth to be one of us. Why? So that he could die on the cross, pay all of our sins, the price of all of the sins that you're going to commit if you live long enough, 70 years from now, children, our Lord paid for already by all of his bitter sufferings on the cross. That's why we make the way of the cross, one of the reasons, to remind us to be very grateful to our Lord and never to offend him. And our Lord died for us simply because he loves us. How much do we, on our part then, truly owe to Almighty God? We owe to him an awful lot. I was reading about a missionary who, this was a number of centuries ago, who was teaching the Japanese about Christianity and about Almighty God. Now, the Japanese are an interesting people, children. That is to say, they have many what we call natural virtues. For example, their children are raised to be very respectful. And they have this sense of taking responsibility and of apologizing if they do something wrong. Usually, our children would say, "I didn't do it." Whereas a Japanese child is trained to apologize and to bow and to say that he is sorry. And the Japanese even have these sort of formal apologies that they go through. And it's a question of how deep they have to bow for certain. And you will see government officials or maybe the man who's in charge of the nuclear plant that's spreading radiation everywhere. Eventually, he'll get up on television and he'll read an apology and he'll bow to everybody to say how sorry that he is. And now that they've had their tsunami and many people have no place to live and no food, everyone shares food. No one steals anything because they just don't do that in Japan. And even little children know that they have to make sacrifices and not cry or complain because they're trained that way. And the adults make sacrifices for the children to make sure they're getting enough to eat. And the children, for their part, never complain. They try to work hard and to stay happy. In other words, it's called natural virtue. Well, there was this missionary, and he was explaining that same story, the story of our faith, the story of God's plan for us and for our existence to get to heaven. And when he got to the part about how God lives in heaven forever, and God has a beautiful palace for all of us to go to, and how God sent his son to die on the cross so he could adopt us into his family and be happy with him forever in heaven, the Japanese had never heard about this, because the different Japanese religions are all false or pagan religions, and they don't really believe in going to heaven. No, they don't, because actually they're inspired more by the devil than by God. So when the priest told these people the first time about God and going to heaven, and then he got to the part about people committing sins and hurting our Lord, breaking the commandments, and how our Lord had to suffer for us, all the people said, "But Father, how could that be? That would be so disrespectful to God the Father and to God the Son. How could they be that way? That's a terrible attitude. Anyone who's like that," they said, "should be wiped off the face of the earth." That's what the Japanese said when they heard their first catechism lesson from the priest. That's how they looked at it, because they would be so grateful. And imagine us children who have so much, and sometimes we are so ungrateful so as to offend Almighty God. But the way we tend to look at it more, I think, is this. That is to say that we look at it more from the point of view of our own happiness. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Our Lord knows that deep down all of us are finally just children, but even children can think things through and realize that something's for our good or something is not for our good. I was asking the fathers last night if that any of them ever read the bulletin, and in particular if they read last Sunday's bulletin. Well, of course, because our fathers are all busy traveling all over the place and working on all sorts of different projects. As a matter of fact, nobody had. But there was an interesting story in there that Father Chicada and I had talked about and put in the bulletin, and I wonder if any of you heard about it. It's a story about the marshmallow and the baby. It's an interesting story. That is to say that there was a scientific study that was done of children starting when they were just toddlers, and they were put in a room, each child was, and they put a marshmallow in front of them, and they said, "You can have this marshmallow right now if you want to, but if you'll wait 10 minutes, you can have two marshmallows." What was the baby going to do? And well, as a matter of fact, the ones who waited so they could get two marshmallows, they followed them, the scientists did, their whole life long. And they actually did very well for themselves. And they got better marks in school, and they got better jobs, and they led happier lives. Why? Because they could wait for something. Just as you and I, children, are supposed to be waiting for the joy and for the glory of heaven. Because it's not always possible to have everything now. But if we go for the marshmallow right away and we don't think about the next thing, we could end up in a pickle. We could end up in a really difficult situation. It's like the story of the two Australian girls, and they were from a very poor family, and their family was so poor they had immigrated from England to Australia to find work. And when the girls were old enough, they had to leave school and get jobs, and they both had a very dull sort of job in a factory. And there wasn't too much opportunity for them for improvement. That is to say, they didn't earn enough money to be able to live on their own, and they could barely survive and get enough food themselves and help out their families a little bit. And it didn't seem like they would ever be going anywhere, not at all, when all of a sudden they got a letter from their uncle Jim, who lived back in England still, and he was a very successful man. He actually owned a number of factories, and he sent them a large sum of money, which was enough money for them to leave Australia, and he invited them to come to England. He said, "I've got a big home, a mansion, really, and you can come and live with me, and I'll see about your education and everything else. Now, here's the money. What you do is you book yourself a ticket on the boat," because back then they didn't have planes. If you wanted to get from one place to another that was such a distance, what you would do is to take a boat. Here's the money now. Book yourself a place on the boat, and then when you get to England, I'll meet you at the dock, and we'll live together, and you'll see, you'll be able to go to school, and you'll be able to do well for yourself." So the two sisters, one was named Brenda and the other was named Alice, went down to the company at the dock to buy the tickets. But while they were waiting in line, they got a little distracted. That happens sometimes. And Alice, one of the sisters, pointed something out, a big sort of a poster on the wall, to her sister named Brenda. She said, "Look, Brenda, look at that. That's for a cruise. You know, with all this money, we could go on a cruise. This is a 2-week cruise, and they're going to all these different interesting places, and they give you 4 meals a day, and everyone seems to be having fun. We've had such a hard life, and we've got the money right here, Brenda, and no one would know the better of it." Well, Brenda was a sensible kind of a girl, and she said, "Well, we only have enough money, Alice, to be able to go home to England, where our family is and where our uncle's going to meet us and take care of us. And that's what we need to do. We need to be able to get ourselves back home again." Well, they had a disagreement, the girls did, and they couldn't come to an accord, so they resolved that they would separate. And Alice, she took her share of the money, and she bought herself a first-class ticket for a cruise for 2 weeks And she bought herself some party clothes and dresses to wear, and she was really looking forward to going on her cruise. And her sister, Brenda, she bought herself a second-class ticket. She was going to go to England as her uncle invited her to. Well, Alice went on her cruise all right, and she looked very nice, and she got some nice, they take pictures on the cruise, you know, she got some nice souvenir snapshots of her this place and that place. But at the end of the 2 weeks, her cruise was over, and she didn't have much occasion to wear her fancy party clothes anymore because she had to go back to work instead of a dull, dreary factory, and she had to work very long hours to be able just to survive and get enough to eat and for her expenses, whereas her sister went on a long, dull voyage, and she actually got a little bit seasick at a certain point. But when she finally arrived in England, where her family was from, her uncle met her just as he promised to, and they got home. She went to school. She met a nice young man and made a nice marriage. Her uncle bought them both a house, and as the story says, they lived happily ever after. Children, that's just sort of an example, just one out of many, really, of how we could be happy with Almighty God forever in heaven if only we would just follow His plan. But it's hard to follow His plan because we don't always know what He's up to, Almighty God. We don't always know, we think, where we're going. And sometimes we're hungry and we see that one marshmallow on the table, like the toddler, and we think, I don't want to wait. And we grab it for ourselves when we should have instead a little self-discipline, self-control to make sacrifices now to be happy later. If you think of that, that's the whole story of our life. What we have to do is to trust Almighty God in His immense goodness for us, how Almighty God wants us truly to be happy. And He is preparing a wonderful home for us in heaven. Let me tell you one last story today to give you something else that you might think about along those lines. Once upon a time, there was a young man, and his name was Joseph, and he was well named because Saint Joseph was a builder, and he built, cabinets and tables and chairs with wood, but he also would build people homes, and some say that he actually worked for the Romans, and he put in sort of a subdivision for the Romans there in the Holy Land. But in any case, the young man's name was Joseph, and there was a good friend of his family who owned a brewery, and way back when, especially in this area around Cincinnati, if you had a brewery and you made beer, you could make a good living for yourself. And he got to be a very, very wealthy man, but didn't have any children for himself. One day, this man, who was a good friend of his family for many, many years, but had no children, came to the young man who had just gotten married, and he and his wife were living in a small apartment. And he said, well, Joe, I'll tell you what, I think I'd like to have a nice big house, and you're a builder. I want to offer you a job. I tell you what, here, I want you to build the best house for me you possibly can. Don't stint on anything. I want you to use the very best materials, the finest brick, and I want good quality windows in there and wonderful parquet wood floors and all of that. And he said, I trust you. I've known you since you were a boy. You just go right ahead and you select it. You're the builder, I'm not. You build the house for me and just send me the bills. And you let me know when you finished building the house, but make it a good one. Do a good job of it. Well, Joe took the job on, and at the beginning he meant to be conscientious and do his work as he was supposed to do, but gradually he got a little greedy, because it's hard to persevere in doing good. So he thought to himself, well, instead of having the real wood floors, we could get those pre-made ones, and they're on sale at this place over here. And so I'll go there and he'll never know the difference. And he started to skimp a little bit here and a little bit there, and then pretty soon he started using really cheap material, cheap doors and things like that weren't going to last very long at all, but he charged this good old man and benefactor, he charged him top dollar for everything. Sometimes people do that, and that is, of course, a violation of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. He did very, very shoddy work, because he thought to himself, he'll never notice, he's an old man, he won't see the detail. So when the house was finished, Joe went to see the wealthy old man, and he brought him the keys to this new house, and he gave him the last of the bills, and the last of the bills were $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. Was quite a bit of final bills that had to be paid, and the man, without complaining, wrote out a check, $40,000. Here, this is going to reimburse you for everything that you've spent. And then the young man was going to give him, or sir, he said, here's the keys to your house that you wanted me to build. Oh, he said, you can keep the keys. And as a matter of fact, look, I've signed the deed for this property over to you. The house is yours, Joe. It's my present to you. I hope you and your wife and your family will be so happy there together. Well, the builder was so surprised. He thought he was pulling one over, but now it was supposed to be his house. So he had to move into the house because everyone was expecting that he would. And then the rains came and winter came and damp came up in the walls and the wind whistled through all of the cracks. And pretty soon, yeah, it started to leak and there were terrible leaks everywhere. And then when the warm weather came, we couldn't get the windows open because they all jammed and they weren't put in properly. And then Joe thought to himself, I've got to live in this house for the rest of my life. What a fool I was not to have done a good job in building it. Children, today, at a day of recollection, but also yesterday, and if God gives you tomorrow, what are we doing? We're all building. We're building a house for eternity. That's why one asks St. Joseph really to bless us. Today is his day. It's Wednesday, and St. Joseph is a builder. We're building what? We're building our character. We're building what? We're building our soul. And Almighty God gives us a free hand. We have free will. We can cheat if we want to, and we might think to ourselves, I've got a system. I can get away with it. No one will ever be the better of it. But children, what you make of your soul is what you will have to live in for all of eternity. You know, and God knows, and that's what matters. Almighty God, he pays the bills. He trusts you. He lets you, for your whole life long, do it as you think is best. Remember, if you cheat, this little thing here, and then sometimes very, very big ways, if you cheat, you're only cheating yourself in the end. Almighty God is perfectly happy, but he offers you to be happy with him if you do it the right way. This morning we'll be going to confession and examining our conscience. Let us ask the Holy Ghost to inspire us and think, now, have I cheated anyways? Have I waited? Have I bought my ticket to the right destination? There's some good things we can be thinking about. Yes, today's the day to be quiet, but if you start thinking about things, that can be an excellent thing, to be quiet. And anything that you need to know, I'm pretty sure, in the quiet, Almighty God will be telling you about.